So Paul has given Timothy a command to, or an exhortation to continue. You see that word there, to continue? If you have another translation, it might say to remain or to stay or to abide. When Jesus said, abide in me, it's the same word. It's the idea of remaining. Now, the idea to kind of remain or continue, it's not one of those commands that is essentially super flash. Like, it's not a take the hill or endure to the end or press on. It kind of has this sense of remain, stay still, continue. That can be hard, to kind of stay still or continue and or remain in the same place. I mean, some of you will find it hard to stay still during a sermon. Some of you will find it difficult to remain in a particular job. We live in a culture that's always moving, always changing. People are moving house. People are swapping subscription services, changing telcos, often being asked not to remain, but things to change around. We live in a very kind of moving and changing world. People want to advance, don't they? They want to progress. We certainly don't want to stay still. We want to move forward. People want to advance in their careers. People want to get fitter. And so the idea, yes, that's the amen yes we hear. And yet, there is a call here just to continue and to remain. There's a strength in remaining. And I think there's a deep need to remain or to continue. See, the ability to stay in the same source of our faith is a great need in our day. In a 2021 survey, it showed that 40% of young adults who profess faith in Christ no longer walked with Jesus, walked away from the church. Prior studies showed that they came back later once they had kids themselves, but when this study was done, that trend is gone. So you come to a text like this, and we've got to realize the stakes are quite high. This is not a novel idea. This is not an option of you could or couldn't say. The stakes are quite high. Look at Paul's first words there in verse 14. But he says, but as for you, Paul starts here with a contrast for Timothy. As for you, compared to who? Well, Paul's been telling us compared to who. Paul has in his mind, he's kind of picturing those evil people, the imposters, the false prophets who are deceiving and being deceived, advancing from bad to worse. He's looking at them as a kind of darkness swirls around them. They're on this merry-go-round headed for hell. He's looking at them. He's seeing their trajectory in life, and he's saying, Timothy, that's not to be your case. As for you, Timothy, you are not to progress down and down. You are to remain. You are to stay in what you know. You're not going that way, Timothy. Think of the stakes. I wonder this morning, how high do you think the stakes are for you remaining? How important is it for you to remain in the faith? You can achieve a lot by simply remaining, by continuing. Watch some YouTube videos with a channel called Mr. Beast. Now, I'm not promoting all his videos, but on a couple of his videos, you basically get rewarded if you can just stay. Stay in the car longer than other people and you win the Tesla. Stay in this grocery store for 100 days and win $500,000. That's all you have to do. Just stay. I'm just thinking, I think I could. I watch that show and think, I could. That could be me. I could stay. My wife wouldn't want me to stay. I could stay. You just stay there. But then you watch the show and you realize that people struggle to stay. They struggle to continue. It's all things kind of luring them away. And what's the motivation they keep at the front of their mind? $100,000, $500,000, Tesla. That's why I'm staying. We live in a world that wants to pull you away, ask you to stop. And Paul says to Timothy, no, you need to stay. You need to realize the stakes are high. Think about the Christian life. Parents, you think about what the stakes are for your children. Many children here today, have you thought about what the stakes are for them remaining in the faith? Probably a lot of things you want them to continue on in. You want them to continue on in school or remain in a good job. You want them to keep good friends. Well, they're good things. I wonder, as parents, what priority have we set this morning that your children would remain in the faith? How has that previously shaped your prayer life this past month? How has it informed the way you gather as a family around the table, morning devotions, evening prayer? How important is this? The stakes are high this morning. What about any Christian here this morning? Have you thought about how are you going to remain in the faith? You can perhaps think of others who haven't remained in the faith, can't you? Can you think over the course of your life? People who seem so sold out for Jesus, but they didn't stay. They didn't continue, nor did they carry on. Paul wants Timothy to remain. Paul doesn't want Timothy to make a ruin of his life. Paul doesn't want Timothy progressing in a way like the false prophets are progressing from bad to worse. He wants him to remain in the safe harbor of solid truths, knowing, remembering what he knows and who he knew it from. This is what is especially true for Timothy is true for all believers today. So the main point, I think, for what Timothy wants is to continue in the faith. You continue in the faith by not going away from the gospel. You press on in the faith by not moving from the gospel. And Paul's going to give us two reasons. Continue in the faith by remaining in what he believes. He is to do that by remembering what he knows and who he knows. Who he knows are trusted teachers, and what he knows is able to save him. So that's what we'll do. We'll look at first who he knows and what he knows. So the first reason to continue is in who he knows. Look at verse 14. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Well, who did he learn it from? Who are these people that taught him? Well, we might call them trusted teachers. We know from verse 10, if you look back at verse 10, that Paul was certainly one of these people that he has in mind. He says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life. He's seen Paul suffer for this gospel. He's heard Paul's teaching. Remember him. But when Paul here says, remember whom you have learnt it, that whom is plural. So he's thinking more than just himself. And when you read verse 15, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, you get the picture that Timothy has had trusted teachers his whole life. And some of you think, I remember back in the early stages of 1 Timothy. Yes, it was about a couple months ago. It wasn't as far back as COVID, but a couple months ago. And you look back in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 5, and it reads this, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. See, Timothy's had good teachers his whole life. He had a good mama and he had a good grandma. By all accounts, his father wasn't in the picture spiritually. But his mum was, his grandma was. Who was there, Timothy, to guide you when you were wobbling in your walk? Well, it was your mother. She helped you take steps and take steps towards God. As you learned manners at the mealtime, Timothy, who was it that taught you the meaning of the Passover? It was your mother. Stay in what you know, Timothy. Remain in it, knowing who you learned it from. Think about who you learned this from. You know your mother. You know their character. She was a godly woman. She taught you the word. She loved you. She cared for you. She sought your best interest. You remember your grandmother? You know her teachings. And she came alongside you and she prompted you to continue to obey even when your mother was out the home. You remember her. And you know me, Timothy. That's what Paul's saying. You know me, Timothy. You know my teachings, my sufferings. Timothy, I'm not out of my mind. I'm not here to trick you. I'm here to help you. I'm not like the false prophets who are trying to lead you astray and lead you into false doctrine. You know, Timothy. Continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. You think back to who taught you the gospel, who taught you the word of God. We live in a time now where it's just hard to trust information that is taught your way. A while ago, you got Wikipedia. And when Wikipedia came out, anyone could edit it, and you still kind of can, but mate, back it was the Wild West. I got sent a link from some friends, and I read about this thing that was happening, and I realized I had died because they decided to edit it. So I've died. This is speaking about me. But to think where we live today with AI, I love the memes that says this is going to be really tricky for boomers because they're going to think everything's real now. Giant squids on the beach, sea monsters, poor guys. How do you trust the information? Someone tells you, what's going on now? And I'm like, I'm going to be completely honest with you. I have no idea. I have no idea if that picture is real or fake or doctored. I can't tell you what's happening with the food in Israel. I do not know. I do not know who to trust. It's very difficult. Paul says, though, you know who to trust your teachers. You remember them. They were trustworthy teachers. You know who taught you the gospel. They're after your good. They weren't after to take from you, but to give to you. Loved ones, we can be tempted to be lured away from what we know. That could be true for any of us. Think about when you were younger, a friendship group dragging you away into things and behaviors that your parents would not have approved of. We can be distracted by a relationship who isn't about fostering our affections for Jesus, but rather calling us to devote to themselves. We could end up maybe simply getting tired in the faith, listening to the voices of comfort, which are dragging you in more and more, believe this, hold firm to this. Do they really have our best interests at heart? Do they care more for you than your loved ones, your pastor, your youth leader, your chaplain, your mom, your dad, your grandma? Paul says, remember who taught you. Who's an authority it's worth listening to? It reminds me of the scene in Lord of the Rings. Do you remember when early on Bilbo is heading off on an adventure and he's to give the ring back to Gandalf? And he starts reconsidering, thinking whether he's going to hold on to it. And things get a little dicey, and then he accuses Gandalf when Gandalf asks for it. He says, you want it for yourself. And you remember that scene. I won't put on Gandalf's voice, I'll spare you that. He says, Bilbo Baggins. The scene gets darker and Gandalf gets bigger. And he says to him, do not take me for some conjurer of cheap tricks. I am not trying to rob you. I'm trying to help you. You know what he says next? All these long years we've been friends. Trust me as you once did. Let it go. And what happens? Clarity comes to Bilbo's mind. Humility. Well, I think what Paul wants Timothy to do here is to be bolstered by the remembering who taught him the gospel. His mother, his grandmother, Paul. Remember that they are for you in a world that is trying to lure you away from sound doctrine, true teaching. Loved ones, when you feel the pull towards the ways of the world, I wonder what it would be like for you just to remember. To remember your parents, if you were raised in the faith. To remember your pastors. Consider your youth leader. Consider their conduct. Consider a school chaplain, a grandmother, a Christian teacher. Remind yourself, this person loves me. They've given so much for me. They're not trying to deceive me. Why would I think their words aren't trustworthy? You know, it's good to take a moment to honor my own parents. I'm so thankful that we were raised in the ways of the Lord. I think at certain times we were incentivized by money to remember scripture. That was helpful. We didn't make much, but it was helpful. And I remember when my dad got converted, we started doing like family devotions. A gathering around the table. I just thought, this is horrible. There's TV on. Current affairs never looked so good, but here we are around the table with an open Bible, and he's walking us through reading scripture and praying. What was all that? It's just kindling for the fire, for the Spirit to come and do his work, teaching us a reservoir of scripture and truths. So I'm thankful, Mum and Dad, for doing that. You here today may not have had that as your experience. Growing up, you didn't have a Christian home. You hear about VeggieTales and you're like, that sounds weird. You hear about, you know, left behind books and you think, is that like something from the library we left behind? Like, you grew up in a, you might have grown up where like Harry Potter wasn't a gateway to becoming a sorcerer and satanic worship. And so you could enjoy Harry Potter, but the rest of us, Harry Potter was the gateway to wizardry. That wasn't your story. You didn't grow up with Christian things. But listen, if you're following Jesus now and the Lord gifts you with children, I pray that you would, your desire now is to grow and raise your children the ways of the Lord so they would learn about him. Perhaps some of you think back to some of your leaders and you're like, Darren, this is great. I'm glad that you've had good examples in your parents. I'm glad that you've had good examples in your leaders. But the truth be told, when I think about who shared the gospel with me, they're no longer walking with Jesus. And so when I'm trying to having a struggle in my faith, whether I stand and stay in the sources of what is true, when there's a world out there, where there's teaching out there, Christian teaching, trying to lead me astray, how do I trust that when I can't trust them? Have you ever been betrayed by leaders? Deeply painful. For some people, it can be deeply disorientating. So I acknowledge that might be some people's story. I want you to know Jesus, there are no perfect leaders, but there is a perfect Savior and a perfect Christ. And I pray that you would come to him and know him and walk with him and remember him. Remember the Jesus they once pointed you to, even if they themselves aren't following him anymore. Bad examples notwithstanding, knowing who we learn the faith from is there to bolster our faith and to help us keep going. So that's the first thing. Remain in what you know because of who you learnt it from. Secondly, remain in what you know because of what you know. That's not really a writable quote or a point, but what does Timothy know? Well, he knows three things. He knows God's word personally. He knows God's power. God's word power, and he knows who God's word points to. They're the three things. Paul tells Timothy, you know this personally, how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Timothy had grown up around teachings of Scripture. That's what the sacred writings is here. It's the Old Testament. You would have heard it read at the synagogue, perhaps Eunice singing a lullaby psalm before bed. He would have begun reciting the Torah from 5 years old, as was the Jewish custom for the boys to learn how to live a godly life. Timothy learned about the goodness of God, the problem of sin, and the coming Messiah who would come to deliver his people. His mom probably lived out Deuteronomy 6:7, saying, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. That was Timothy's home life. He knew God's word personally. But listen, Timothy didn't just learn about God's word. Did you notice in verse 14, there's an extra thing that Paul puts on there? As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Firmly believed. This is the difference between simply being able to recite Christian truths and actually receiving Jesus as your Savior. It's the difference in knowing the Ten Commandments and having a heart change that wants to live and obey the Ten Commandments by faith, by grace. Timothy has learned it. It's more than information, has led to a transformation. Timothy has become convinced of this, firmly believed this is true. Timothy didn't simply believe in what he was taught because it was the status quo or because it was tradition. You know, if you ask Timothy in high school, Timothy, why do you believe in God? Is it simply because your mum does? Timothy would say, well, I'm very thankful for her teaching. But no, I've looked at it and heard it, and I've come to receive this as true for myself. Well, someone asked Timothy, I mean, are you just following this Jesus guy now because that's what everyone else is doing? Like Paul's created quite a stir and you're just kind of going along with the crowd. Is that why you believe, Timothy? And Timothy says, no, I was encouraged by others to follow Jesus, yes, but this has become true for me. If you're a child here today, growing up in the faith, I have a question for you. Have you come to firmly believe in what you have learned? Have you come to firmly believe it? Not agree with it in theory, not be able to simply recite it or recall it, but have you personally firmly believed in it? Have you come to rest in it and put your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior? Are you following Jesus not because your parents have told you to, but because your heart wants to? Has that happened for you? Have you learned that the problem of sin cannot be overcome because your mother does devotions, or because your father leads prayer, or because your siblings follow Jesus? Have you yourself come to firmly believe on Jesus of Nazareth, who died and rose again, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, who offers forgiveness of sin? Have you come to firmly believe that yet and trust him as Lord and Savior? I knew a lot, but growing up in a church that faithfully taught the Bible, I knew a fair bit about the Bible, and I thought I was pretty solid in that. Until I kept hearing preaching about receiving forgiveness from Jesus and trusting him as your Lord and Savior. And there was that thing going on in my heart where I realized, hang on a sec, I don't think I'm a Christian. I know the answers, I believe in God, but I've not submitted my life to Jesus. So for 2 years, I wrestled. 2 years, the Lord called. I had to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Not just know about him, but know him personally. I wanted this morning, have you come to firmly believe? Paul reminds Timothy, you learned this and you firmly believed it. Parents, I ask you this morning, as you raise your children, are you praying and making sure to the best of your ability that you aren't content with simply distributing truth, but walking alongside your children, exhorting, encouraging them to firmly believe what has been taught? Knowing the pieces is part of it, having them embrace it personally. And that's your prayer life, I'm sure. I'm sure parents have spilt hours, tears, longing for their children to know the Lord. Paul and Timothy, you learned this. You firmly believed it. Oh, parents, would we pray that the children raise up, they firmly believe in Jesus. It's a prayer. It's what Timothy's mother and grandmother did. Timothy became familiar with God's word. He knew God's word and says he was acquainted with it, which kind of means he could see properly. Imagine as scripture got taught to Timothy, his heart response was, I see what you mean. I see what this is about. So he knew God's word personally. Secondly, he knew the power of God's word. By power, I mean, what is scripture able to do? What is scripture able to do? I remember after I finished school, I went and did some study. And as we're in this class, this guy came in to tell the class, he said, I want you to imagine for a moment there is a brick wall. And on the other side of this brick wall is $1 million. But you are on this side of the wall. If I said to you, there is a tool you can buy that will get you through that brick wall and it only costs $30, how many of you would buy the tool? Of course, I'm there. Give me the tool to get through the wall to get $1 million. I'm there. He said, well, I have a book that I want you to buy for $30. Now, it wasn't his book. He wasn't spruiking and trying to generate something for himself. But it was a book on how to relate and connect with people, how to navigate life. And I thought, what an incredible promise. You read this book and you get access to like $1 million. What a drop in the ocean to what Scripture offers. Incomparable to what the Scriptures offer. Mr. Beast, you can take your $500,000 for staying in a grocery store, because I get to know the Word of God, which is able to make me wise for salvation. The Bible, there's many things the Bible can't do. The Bible cannot help you do brain surgery. Bible can't tell you, as far as I'm aware, how to fly a plane. Some of you teenagers, the Bible can't tell you who the name is of the person you will marry. Or if you're my son, it can't tell you that either. Tell you what kind of a person you should marry. A lot of things the Bible can't do, isn't able to do. But there is something it is able to do. It's able to make you wise for salvation. Wise for salvation. That's a big promise. That's a good offering. We live in a day where people are trying to make you wise for all sorts of things. Listen to this podcast to make you wise for making money. Wise for success. Make you wise for parenting or wise for getting fit. Now, the scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. That's where its power is. Now, the words themselves aren't the salvation, so that's important, right? So it's not like you simply hearing the word of God read today will somehow magically change you. It's not like we can lead someone through a catechism class to read and repeat, and once they read and repeat, it's like an incantation spell, and now suddenly they're believers. It's not how it works. Contrary, you cannot pray a prayer after me and then be sorted. That is influenced more by Harry Potter than by the scriptures. No, they're able to make you wise for salvation. They're able to instruct you. The scriptures are able to point you somewhere. They have the power to direct your heart towards the true realities of life. The goodness of God, the greatness of God, it's able to point out the problem of sin that you and I have and your complete inability to get your way back to God, and it is able to point you to an all-sufficient Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom salvation is found. Wise for salvation, not just in the conversion sense of coming to faith, that is certainly true. But when the Bible talks about salvation, it kind of has this kind of broad funnel in which it opens up into the fullness of life. You have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. Scripture's able to do that, to rescue us from eternal suffering, deliver us from eternal danger. The stakes this morning, I wonder if you know how high they are. It's not just about how you feel in your life. It is not just about what you know in your mind. The stakes this morning are a lot higher than avoiding a small house or little income or a dad bod or whatever it might be you're trying to avoid. Salvation is being offered through the Holy Scriptures, wise for salvation. It will help you, free you from the bondage of sin in this side as you look forward and live out your redemption. That's what Scripture is able to do. That's its power. To make you wise on how to live out a redemption here and now until it's ours for eternity. So how does it do that? How does Scripture kind of instruct you to know how you can experience salvation? Well, it does that. We've seen God's word that Timothy knew personally. He knew its power and he knew who it pointed to because it points to Jesus. Remain in what you know, remain in what it does and who it points to. Well, Scripture really wants to point us to Jesus, doesn't it? It wants to help us know that. A lot of children's Bibles help draw this out quite well. We have the Jesus Storybook Bible, and as you go through it, chapter by chapter, there is this unfolding and this expectation of our God who keeps his promise, who has this never-ending, never-stopping, always and forever love, and you're wondering, where is he? Where is this one who will save? Each page, each chapter unfolding, building it up. Who is this one? Kevin DeYoung has a book called The Serpent Crusher. It's about the one who's going to come crush the head of the snake. And you're like, yes, who's going to crush the head of the snake? Like Adam, he did not crush the head of the snake. Wasn't Noah, wasn't Abraham, wasn't Isaac or Jacob, it wasn't Moses, it wasn't David. Who is the one who can crush the head of the snake? There's a little baby born over in Bethlehem. Grew up, wisdom and stature. Followed the law. Kept his word. Fulfilled his work. Died on a cross for our sins. Snake's head is crushed. All the scriptures trying to point us to Jesus. Trying to help us see him clearer. And this is what Timothy was raised in. Timothy was hearing about the Torah on the instructions of the godly life, but knowing about the promises that God had made. And so he's living his life with expectations of the Messiah, waiting, hearing, when will he come? And so what happens when Paul comes into town? Paul comes into town speaking about Jesus of Nazareth. Here's the guy who fulfilled the law. Here's the one who became accursed on a tree. Here's the one who died for sin, rose again, and extends out his invitation for forgiveness of sin. The Messiah is here. And so when Timothy heard it, when his mother and grandmother heard it, they put their faith in Jesus Christ. So much so that when Paul comes back to Lystra on his second missionary journey, who does he find? He stumbles across a disciple named Timothy. Timothy's come to faith. Scripture shown him and led him, kind of incubated an expectation to encounter Jesus. That's where the power of salvation is. It points to Jesus. I wonder, as you come to Scripture this morning, do you come with this expectation of Scripture's superpower to make you wise for salvation? I wonder, when you open the Bible in the morning or at night, or you're listening to it, are you coming with an expectation to encounter the true and risen Jesus Christ? Are we hoping for more than deal with the nagging sense that I should have read this today? Give me something in case someone asks. Scripture is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So as you read Scripture more, as it builds your confidence and trust in Jesus, you begin to trust Jesus more. As you trust Jesus more, you realize he is better than the sins in this world. He is better than the ways of the world, and so you want to walk in his ways more. And as you walk in his ways more, you enjoy him more, and so you start speaking about him more. As you start speaking about him more, people don't like it, and so you experience persecutions, which sends you back to Jesus to experience comfort. As you've been comforted, you find others have been afflicted in their living out their faith, and so you comfort them in their afflictions. And then you experience his grace more. And as you experience his grace more, you want to honor him more. And it's on and on. It takes you back to Scripture. It takes you to Christ. All the Scripture is trying to point us to Jesus. This was Jesus' rebuke of the religious leaders. Remember that in John 5:39, he said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." We want to head to Jesus. We want to understand how it fits to Jesus. There's two guys on the road to Emmaus after Jesus had died, and Jesus is walking with them, and they're all sorrowful and glum and miserable. I would be just as miserable as these guys. Jesus talking to them. They think it's failed. God's word's failed. You know, it's just like the other times. This is not going to work. Remember that, what Jesus said? "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe, all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." Gee, that would have been a fun walk for Jesus. Just unpacking text after text. Yeah, temple, yeah, it's about me. Remember that sacrifice? Yeah, you remember how like Abraham and Isaac, and he's like, "Hey, Dad, like, where's the sacrifice?" Yeah, I'm the true son that was sacrificed. On and on through Scripture. Remember the ark? Remember the ark that saved Noah and his family? Yeah, I am the true ark. You find refuge in me for the wrath of God. On and on. Moses, the Lord, prophets, going through it, pointing to him. Glenn Shuvener says that Jesus is either patterned, promised, or present in every page of Scripture, right? In Genesis, he is promised. In the prophets, he is predicted. In the Psalms, he is sung about. In Proverbs, he is personified. In the ark, he is patterned. In the temple, Jesus is present. What is this? All Scripture is trying to lead us to see God most clearly revealed through Jesus Christ, which we have contained in his word. Paul wants Timothy to know God's word personally. He reminds him, you know it personally, you know its power, and you know where it points you to. Think, Timothy, are these progressive prophets, they're trying to bring you new information? Is that going to be able to make you wise for salvation? Timothy, you're going to be lured in by different doctrines. Are they going to be able to get you out of bondage from slavery to sin? Will twisted truths and deceivers lead you out the lostness of sin? No, only God and his word and the testimony of Jesus will. So remain in that, Timothy. Remain in what you know. Is that what Paul wants? Continue what you've learned and firmly believed. That's this morning. There's a remarkable power in remaining. In remaining. In continuing in it. I'm going to state this paradoxically. You continue in the faith by going nowhere. By looking to no other thing. By going deeper and deeper into the Word of God, into the person of Jesus Christ. We have a quote board in the office where we write quotes of things people have said. It's mainly us, mainly Sam. One of Sam's favorite quotes is, well, our favorite quote of Sam's is, "We hope you learn nothing new here." As a sense in which we do hope you learn something new. But in the meaning of it, we're just trying to bring out ancient texts and truth that come from this word. We are not trying to give you new and novel stuff to live an exciting life. We're trying to hold out the words of life to you in the sacred texts, in the Holy Scriptures. To stay in it, to go nowhere else when you're feeling the pull of the world, but to remain in it, to continue. Tim Keller said, to never graduate from the gospel. I remember speaking to people talking about how the gospel's at work and just being reminded of the gospel. And like, why would you need the gospel? Once you get saved, that's the gospel, and now you go on to other stuff. And I've been learning and growing, and I'm like, let me bring you into what I'm learning. I'm a hungry person here who's been feeding on the truth that the gospel is there. We need it more and more. Don't move on from this word. Loved ones, don't move on from the scriptures. Don't move on from that which is able to make you wise for salvation through Christ. We do not need to move on to novelty and experimentation, fresh ways for living out the Christian life. It is being repackaged and repackaged and resold to you, and it looks shiny and compelling, but it misses the gospel. I think Timothy would have had comfort in hearing these words from Paul. You got what you have. And next week, we're going to look at what Scripture does. All Scripture is breathed out, verse 16, by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, may be complete, equipped for every good work. You have all you need, Timothy. You're not empty-handed. You have all you need. The loved ones, continue on. Remain. Keep going. Stay in God's word. As we disciple one another, would you be pulling them and drawing them back to be remaining in the word of God and who the word of God points them to? As you disciple your children, or indeed as you disciple spiritual children in the faith here this morning, would you encourage them to continue, to press on, to remain? I read an article this week about encouraging kids in relation to playing sports. And the most effective kind of psychological words you can say to encourage your kids, and there was a bunch of different things, but when they boiled it down, it says this, the only six words parents need to say to their kids. Again, this is only applied to sport, this is not applied to life. It'd be awesome if it was applied to life. You need six words ever, and your kids will obey and listen, wonderful. Well, researchers asked college athletes what their parents said that made them feel great and brought joy to their hearts when playing sports. So what is it? What are the six words that they want to hear the parents say? Do you know what they are? I love to watch you play. I love to watch you play. They weren't aggrandizing words. You are incredible. You are amazing. They weren't instructive words. Here's how you could have done better next time. They weren't, yeah, that ref was a real, golly. I love to watch you play. That was the most encouraging words for the kids. You know what we could say to our own children or children in the faith? I love to watch you continue. Oh, I love to watch you continue in the faith. I love to watch you remain in the word. I love to watch you confess sin when you make mistakes. I love when you just press on in kindness. I love that even though your friends have gone a different direction, you're still here. I love to see you continue. I love to watch you continue. Can you imagine, parents, for a moment, if you walked into a living room and your children were gathered around and they were writing lists and talking amongst themselves, and you come in and what's going on here? And the kids look up at you and say, oh, well, we're just talking and planning how we might help each other continue to love you and mum well. That's what we're doing. We're just talking about how we can continue to love you well. As a parent, how would you feel? Wow. So as a church, how do you think our Heavenly Father feels when his children gather together to help one another continue in the faith and to love him? How do you think the Father's heart feels when we gather to press on for another day and another week in the Word of God? I think he's thrilled. I think he delights when his children continue to remain in his Word. And as a church, if the Lord permits, we want this church to remain not for just 10 years, 100 plus years until the Lord returns. And the way this church will remain is by going nowhere, but going deeper into the Word of God, going back to the Bible, not looking to the culture on the left and our right, looking to novel new ways of worshiping God, but coming back to his Word, growing in wisdom, seeing Jesus more and more. That's why as a church, we want the best way we can help you and lead you and disciple you is by bringing us all together under the Word. That's why we want to hear God's Word sung. That's why we want to hear God's Word read and Scripture proclaims, preach. We want you to be wise for salvation, which means going deeper into the Word of God. It's why we run Equip Bible and Equip Foundations. Think of Equip Foundations. Like, we don't run Equip Foundations as a sneaky ploy to get you here in church on time. That crosses my mind, not the other elders. They're more godly. Equip Foundations is here because we want you to know more about our God and more about his Word. So Nathan's looking at justification, the fact that we are made right with God, not by what we have done, but by what God has done, that you don't have to present your moral scorecard and prove yourself to be accepted to God. You don't need to look to money or career to make you right, but you can be justified by faith in Jesus Christ through his atoning work on the cross. Well, that'll make you wise unto salvation. That'll shake off a bit of bondage to the ways of this world, as if you get justification. Equip Foundations, Thursday morning, 8:30. Equip Bible, Thursday nights. Currently going through 1 Corinthians. As you go there, you're learning about God and his Word and helping you grow in faith. Helping you kind of free you up from wrong expectations of self-importance and the wisdom of the world and experiencing the power of God as able to make you wise for salvation. That's why in our gospel communities, we want to discuss in smaller groups what gets declared here on a Sunday. Why? Because we want the Word of God to be at work amongst the people, so that which is able to make them wise for salvation, living out their redemption until the Lord calls them home or returns. As a church, we want to remain in what we know and who we knew it from. We want to tell the old story of a Savior who came from glory. We want that song to be on repeat. Why is it that we confess truths together? Because we want to know and remember the ancient truths that have been passed on. Why confess sins? Why practice creeds? Why do catechisms? Why? Because we want to keep growing and knowing our Savior, knowing him better. So, loved ones, this morning, simply this: continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And I pray that if you're here and you're not following Jesus yet, perhaps you're a child, under 18, maybe even you're hearing God's Word now, you're realizing you haven't come to a place of faith and trust in Jesus. He's not your Lord and Savior. But if you were to stand before him on Judgment Day, you will not be able to get in because of your parents' faith. I pray this morning you would come to repent from your sins, to trust him as your Lord and Savior. You'd see his kindness leads to repentance. You would see his love. You'd come and receive the forgiveness he pours out to you. Speak with your parents, speak with me, one of the pastors. We'd love to talk with you. We want to raise our children in the ways of the Lord. We want to raise the spiritual children in this church to grow up in the faith and to stick it out and stay the course. We do that by remaining in God's word. Let's pray.